Him writer wrote, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious, merciful, and loving God, we indeed do come at this moment to say thank you. Thank you for all that you've done, all that you are doing, and all that you continue to do. We come, oh God, realizing that we're not always worthy of your favor. But we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you now, God, for your word. Thank you, God, for these, your people. We ask, oh God, now that you would bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, that it might be acceptable in your sight. Move me out of the way. Hide me behind the cross. Somebody needs to be lifted. Somebody needs to be encouraged. Somebody needs to be inspired. So God, send your word. Through your servant, in the name of Jesus, I do ask and pray. Give you praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. To these, my cleric colleagues who join me on the rostrum as well as in the pew, to all of you, my brothers and sisters, grace and peace be unto you all from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly grateful to God for his presence in this place. Thank you, Brother Lenny. Thank you, choir, for blessing us in a powerful way. Amen. We all ought to be thankful. And we all have something to thank God for. Not a person in here right now that God hadn't done anything for. Amen. 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 He's been mighty good. Every now and then I thank God I can reflect where he's brought me from. Amen. Some of y'all had that same testimony. The Lord has brought you from a mighty long way. Some of y'all could say I could be dead sleeping in my grave. But Lord said, no, death, you just behave. From the first letter that Peter wrote to the churches in Asia Minor, chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. Don't want to hold you long. Getting at 8th verse, reading through the 14th verse, according to the New Revised Standard Rendering, you'll find these words. Finally, all of you have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing. It is for this that you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. For those who desire life and desire to see good days, let them keep their tongue from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. Let them turn away from evil and do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated. The word of God for the people of God. For just a few minutes, I want to talk from the subject, if you pray with me, do something. Do something. Our brothers and sisters, thank you, ushers. Peter writes this particular circular letter to hurting sisters and brothers in the churches scattered throughout Asia Minor. And he encourages them to keep the faith in the face of social trials, religious persecution, tumultuous tests, tedious temptation, and turbulent, troubling time. One scholar wrote that the persecution took on the form of slander, ridicule, criticism, riots, local police action, and social ostracism. But although they were cast out and cast down, they were not destroyed. My sisters and brothers, the faith that Peter was writing about, promoting, and trying to get them to embrace was a faith that he had received firsthand from Jesus. This was not a sit-down-and-wait kind of faith, which the apostles to the Jews was spreading and proclaiming to his now beleaguered and embattled colleagues. It was then, and still is, a faith that calls us to get up and do something. It was a faith with moral demands, ethical dictates, and social parameters. And it is a faith that can be seen in our interactions with our brothers and our sisters. Am I right about it? Dr. Charles Stanley puts it this way. It's not enough for us to confess what we believe. But our belief should be seen in our character, our conversation, and our conduct. Unquote. There is an interesting story, my brothers and sisters, about four neighbors who were members of the same church. Fred Somebody, Thomas Everybody, Peter Anybody, and Joe Nobody. They were odd, but they ended up in the same church. You would not have enjoyed worshiping with them. Everybody went fishing on Sunday or stayed home to visit with friends. Anybody wanted to worship, but was afraid somebody wouldn't speak to him. So guess who went to church? Yep, nobody. Really, nobody was the only decent one in the group. Nobody did sick visitations. Nobody worked on church committees. And nobody attended Sunday school. Once they needed a Bible study teacher, everybody thought anybody would do it. While anybody thought somebody would do it. And you know who actually did it? Nobody. So in that church, much did get done. But the church that Jesus envisioned was to be both a worshiping church and a working church, where people cared about each other and where you could see it both in their attitudes and in their actions. So the faith that Peter shares with his audience had some action items attached to it. And as my brothers and sisters, you read this book, you sense early on that there is an undeniable theme that runs the length and breadth of this particular correspondence. And the underlying message to do something grabs you right away. It arrests and holds your attention throughout the letter. Do I have a witness? Peter, my sisters and brothers, uses the Greek word paeo, which is the word for do. And it means the practice and the habit of doing something. The Apostle Peter wastes no time. He gets right down to the point in verses 1, 2, and 3. Read it when you get a chance. In these verses, we see both the Greek word kerygma and didache. Kerygma being the crux of the gospel message, centered on what God did in his saving actions through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Peter wastes no time espousing the fact that God did something marvelous, something glorious, something magnificent, something stupendous, and something joyous to us who are changed by his acts. Isn't that just like God? He's always doing something. But Peter doesn't let his readers or Christians off the ministry hook. He also writes about didache. That's the teachings on the Christian life and the profound practices of those who make up the church. In his own way, he calls on them to keep the faith, but also to do something. My brothers and sisters, when you are following Jesus, it makes you do something. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it makes you do something. When you're sanctified and sold out, it makes you do something. When you know that you've been bought with a price, it makes you do something. When you think of the goodness of God, it makes you do something. And when you realize if it had not been for the Lord, it makes you do something. Do I have a witness in here? After reading his letter, I believe if Peter were here today, he would concur with the words of the hymn writer Elvina Hall, who wrote, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin have left the crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow." Because Jesus, my brothers and sisters, did something. On the canvas of this letter, Peter paints an image of a Savior who did something. He shed his blood. And as it relates to those who make up this faith community, there are no misconceptions. There are no weak need propositions. Christ did something. And they are called on to do something too. Is that right? This is not an ornamental faith that you can wear around your neck, carry under your arm, or put in your pocket like a good luck charm. It's the kind of faith which makes you get up and do something. Am I right about it? Some of the New Testament's most memorable texts are in this book. Some of the faith's most profound doctrines are in this book. And some of the church's most encouraging and most quoted passages are in this book. That being the case, these are not words to merely soothe sorrowing souls. In modern day vernacular, they are words to encourage people to keep on keeping on. Keep on serving. Keep on working. Keep on believing. And keep on giving and keep on holding on. Am I right about it? But at some point in the church's history, many went from doing something to just saying something. The positive confession movement. But you can't separate the word of God from the work of God. That is what James was dealing with in the first century church at Jerusalem. So he wrote and preached, "Faith without works is dead." Sisters and brothers, there's a danger in separating the love of God from the actions of God. There is a danger in separating the faith in God from the works for God. There is a danger in disconnecting the spiritual life from the natural life. Do I have a witness in here? If anybody was spiritual, it was Jesus. But he still fed the hungry, healed the sick, lifted the lost, sat with sinners, and blessed the children. In other words, he was always doing something. When he was questioned by his disciples about healing the man born blind, he answered, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because the night comes when no man can work." Since the beginning, sisters and brothers, Satan has declared war against the church. What is his strategy? And what is his goal? His strategy is to attack believers. His goal is to stop us from practicing our faith. He does not mind if we talk about faith, but it chaps his hide if we live out our faith. He knows people are going to talk about Jesus, but he doesn't want us to live for Jesus. He knows some people are going to praise the Lord, but he does not want us to walk or follow after the Lord. Do I have a witness in here? We are living in an era and time where people have perfected the art of saying it. They master the language of confession, but they often struggle when it comes to doing something. Am I right about it? I recently heard two gospel songs on XM radio. Sorry about that, boss lady. The first song was titled, "I'll Do Anything to Prove My Love." That's a powerful statement. To be willing to do anything to prove your love for God. But then the verse said, "If I have to shout, if I have to dance, if I have to clap my hands or praise your name, I'll do anything to prove my love." But I stop by here to tell you, if that's all you're willing to do to prove your love for the Lord, you need to do something else. The next song was amazingly titled, "Do Something." And certainly we ought to be doing something. But then the lead singer started giving some directions on what we ought to be doing. And he said, "Clap your hands, stomp your feet, shout for joy, and praise his name." My sisters and brothers, I'm not afraid that in some churches there's a whole lot of shaking and shouting going on. But when you look at people's lives, there's very little doing going on. And now, I'm not trying to tell you not to get your praise on, get your shout on, or your holy dance. But when you get done, go out and do something. Go out and help somebody. Encourage somebody. And bless somebody. It's all about doing something. That's why Jesus taught, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." It's all about doing something. That's why the Master taught, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and yet glorify your Father in heaven." It's all about doing something. That's why James wrote, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." Do I have a witness in here? Sisters and brothers, songs were once used to energize and galvanize the church around doing something. And you could tell it by the words, such as a charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never dying soul to save, and fitted for the sky to serve this present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, made all my powers engage to do my master's will. You could tell it when you heard the elders singing, I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. And I promised him that I would serve him till I die. I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. I was a lonely idol. I was a sinner too. But I heard a voice from heaven said, there is work to do. I took the master's hand and I joined the Christian band. And I'm on the battlefield for my Lord. You could tell it when the elders would sing songs like, if I can help somebody as I travel along, if I could cheer somebody with a word of song, if I can show somebody they're traveling wrong, then my living shall not be in vain. If I can do my duty as a Christian, if I can bring back beauty to a world of rot, if I can teach life message as the master taught, then my living will not be in vain. What has always set the black church apart is its willingness to do something when it came to serving the Lord. They had their meetings. They encouraged one another. But then they went out and did something. Yes, they prayed their prayers. They sang their songs. They waved their hands. They did their dance. But then they went out and they did something. They helped one another. They encouraged one another. They supported one another. And they were always willing to share the little bit they had with one another. The black community motto was, if I have, you have. What's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. So sisters and brothers, if you've been blessed, you ought to do something. If you've been highly favored, you ought to do something. If you receive God's grace, you ought to do something. If God has been merciful, you ought to do something. If He made a way, you ought to do something. If it brought you up, brought you over, and brought you through, you ought to do something. If you can say, He kept me and never left me, you ought to do something. Because none of God's children ever got in trouble for doing His work. Do I have a witness here? In order for us to be where we are in the church and how we are saved, Jesus did something. Jesus did something. But He does not let His followers off the hook to practice an empty faith, devoid of kindness, justice, mercy, and peace. Jesus did something. He did something divinely different. He did something out of the ordinary. It was extraordinary. He did something that went against human convention. He did something. It was magnificent. It was mysterious. It was marvelous. And it was magnanimous. Jesus, he did something. I heard him say, I'm not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. In other words, I came to do something. When the late theologian Rudolf Otto looked at what Jesus did, he came up with the term mysterium tremendum. In other words, it is a tremendous mystery when it comes to what happened as a result of what Jesus did. He died and shed his blood at Calvary. The blood of Jesus is a mystery. I don't understand the saving power inherent in the blood. I don't know how the blood was endowed with eternal efficacy. I don't know, and neither did Peter. He just wrote that God did something. He shed his blood. The blood is a mystery. It's a mystery to the angels. It was a mystery to the early church. It was a mystery to our ancestors. It's a mystery to the elders. And it's a mystery to me. Yes, it's a mystery. But sisters and brothers, our elders may not have understood the mystery behind the blood. But every now and then, you would hear them singing, I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood that saved me. One day when I was lost, he died out on the cross. I know it was the blood that saved me. Our elders may not have understood the mystery behind the blood, but every now and then you would hear them singing, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from a man's veins, her sinner's blood, beneath the blood, loser, their guilt is stained. They may not have understood, but they knew Jesus did enough to live full in humanity. He did enough to save us from the culture of sin. He did enough to deliver us from the sins of death. He did enough to save us from the shadow of the grave. He did enough to deliver us from eternal night. They knew, brothers and sisters, that Jesus did something. He did something for you, and he did something for me. So I'm going to do something for the Lord. What are you doing, preacher? I'm working on a building. What are you working on? I'm working on the building. It's a true foundation. I'm holding up the bloodstained banner for my Lord. When I get through working on my building, I'm going up. I'm going up. I'm going up. Brothers and sisters, as I close, I'm reminded of a story about a father who wanted to teach his son the importance of making right choices. in obeying and doing what's right. And so if the son made a bad choice, a wrong decision, he'd give him a hammer and a nail and take him out in the backyard and have him pounded into the fence post. Every day that his son went through the whole day making good decisions, he let him go out and remove one nail. Until the boy was 15, there was always two or three nails in the post. It seemed like he'd be nailing in one and taking out the other. The young boy started to mature and make better decisions. And finally, one day, all the nails had been removed from the post. That's when the dad took the son out back and said, "I want you to notice something about the fence post." The son looked at the post for a moment and realized that all of the nails that were once driven into the post, they had been removed, but they left small holes in the post. The holes were the remaining effects of the nails. His dad said, "I want to tell you something, son, about bad choices and bad decisions. Even though you may be totally forgiven from your bad choices or your decisions, there are no nails visible. There will be some remaining effects of the consequences of those bad decisions, like the holes in the fence posts. So, brothers, sisters, and brothers, I may have some scars, but Jesus did something. You may have some wounds, but Jesus did something. We may have made some mistakes in the past, but Jesus did something. What did he do? He died on Calvary Cross. He shed his blood on Golgotha's hill. And because of what Jesus did, the hymn writer picked up his pen and wrote these words: "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Sisters and brothers, I'm glad that Jesus did something, but I'm so glad that the songwriter was right. He keeps on doing great things for me. He may be sitting down at the right hand of the Father, but he's still doing something. He may be in heaven, but he's still doing something. He may be delaying his return, but he's still doing something. What is he doing? He's making intercession for you and me. What is he doing? He's still waking us up in the morning, starting us on our way. He's still asking the Father to forgive us of sin. He's still keeping us clothed in our right mind, blood yet running warm in our veins. He's still keeping a roof over our head, clothes on our back, shoes on our feet. He's still picking people up, turning them around, and planting their feet on solid ground. He's still making a way out of no way. Christ in us when we're burdened, lifting us when we're down, fixing us when we're broken, strengthening us when we're weak, comforting us when we're sad, and leading the sick and the dying from earth to glory. Thank you, Lord. Because of what Jesus did, I made up my mind to bless the Lord at all times. His praises shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make a boast in the Lord. The humble will hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If there are anybody here that know He's good, isn't it all right? Is there anybody here that knows He's a rock in a weary land, a shelter in a time of storm, a friend to the friendless, water when you're thirsty, bread when you're hungry? Y'all know Him, don't ya? He's Adam's Redeemer, Abel's Vindicator, Abraham's Sacrifice, Noah's Ark, Moses' Bush on Fire, Joshua's Battleaxe, Gideon's Cleave. Y'all know Him, don't ya? He's Samson's Power, David's Music, Solomon's Wisdom, Jeremiah's Dawn, Ezekiel Real. Y'all know Him, don't ya? He's the root of Jesse, the seed of Abraham, a stone hewed out of a mountain, a meek and humble lamb. Y'all know Him, don't ya? He's the God of God, the meek and humble lamb, the Prince of Peace, the bright and morning star, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley. Y'all know Him, don't you? He's a way maker. He'll pick you up. Won't He do it? Have He done it? Have He made a way? Say yeah! Say yeah! Hey, hey. Ain't it all right? Ain't it all right? Ain't it all right? He's worthy. And because of all that He has done, like the songwriter, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Is there one today? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Is there one today? No, no one join me, still I will.